Appreciate that introduction. When it comes to napping, I can sum up the lesson in a hurry, but I'm not going to do that. And so just because we've just had a good meal doesn't mean we can nap. So you don't have to worry about the tomatoes down here. I think there's somebody in the back that has those. It is certainly good to be able to be here and to speak to this audience and to know that these lessons go out all over the world. It's a joy and a privilege that we have a great avenue which we can preach the gospel to people all over the world in such a simple little way as the internet. Even though I think maybe there are dangers fraught with that, we as Christians better take advantage of it and use it. And certainly I believe that the work with OABS and other areas are working with that, and that's good. When we consider the topic of is there really a hell, I know that probably the most of us here today, probably everyone here today says, sure. You know, that's one of those duh questions. We understand that there is a hell, and the reason we understand that there is a hell is because we have looked at the Word of God, and we accept what the Word of God says. But from that standpoint, we also need to understand that just because it may be simple for us does not mean that it is simple for everyone. I want to take just a couple minutes and look at this question from the aspect of an individual who does not have a belief in God. And then I want to look at it from the aspect of those that profess a belief in God, which is, as I understand my studies of the topic, is where the largest percentage of those that really don't believe in the hell is at. Those that profess to be religious, the statistics taken at seminaries and religious colleges and dealing with people that are supposed to be preaching the gospel, the statistics of the amount of that type of individual that don't even believe that there's a hell is frightening. But when we stop and look at the Word of God, I believe it's very clear to understand, and we'll look at several things I believe that will help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that yes, there is hell. As Eugene pointed out just a few minutes ago, those that were going to be in heaven were those that would know and love love and obey the truth. And obedience is certainly part of that love of the truth. And as we look at the Word of God, there is no doubt that there is a hell if we want to accept what the Word of God says. Well, I want to begin by looking at those that really do not have a faith in the Word of God in the first place. And I want to look at that very simply from two different standpoints. One of those is logically. Look at the subject of hell from the logical, just a pure logical standpoint. Life in and of itself teaches a system of reward for good and punishment for evil. That's just kind of the way life works. For instance, raising children. Now, raising children, sometimes we as parents learn that they disobey. Well, when children disobey, they are punished. Now, naturally, we can point out the instances where parents do not discipline their children. We understand that. We know that. But logically down the road, we know that there's a lot more problems that come from those children that do not receive punishment at home. Parents, if they do not correct, parents, children, and society suffers. And so from this simple standpoint alone, we realize that there is a set standard that should be a norm that we should have. And when that is varied from, we have a problem. When children disobey, they're punished. If parents refuse to get involved in the rearing of their children and they do not punish their children, the parents suffer, the children suffer, and society suffers. Well, let's go another step further. And that is dealing with government. The whole basis of government is that they make laws for the protection of the citizens. When certain individuals choose to go outside of the realm and disobey those laws, we understand that there's punishment from those that disobedience. Those that are caught up in it, they suffer. Those that are the disobedient, they suffer for their disobedience of the law. And so we see certainly here a punishment that comes from stepping out of proper good guidelines. Another that we can see as we look logically is this, is the sexual immorality in our society. Now, I understand that society does not want to accept that there's any problems with sexual immorality. But God teaches within His Word very plainly and very clearly that He designed marriage for one man and one woman to be united as one and to remain that way for life. That sexual relations are to be within that union of a husband and a wife, not outside of that union. Now, when we honestly and truthfully look at the situations that come when, for instance, a man and a woman are involved in sexual relations that they're not married, well, we see disease that comes from that. We see emotional problems that come from that. We see a lack of stability from a good, godly home where they just a husband and a wife. We see so many difficulties that come from that disobedience of that plain teaching that God has given. And then if we have a husband and wife and their sexual relations outside of that union, we see the pain and the struggles and the difficulties and the broken homes that come from such a departure from what God has said. Well, logically, there is punishment for wrongdoing. Then when we stop and look at it from a purely natural standpoint, for instance, if a dog crosses another dog's path, if a dog goes into another dog's territory, what happens? You're going to have a fight, and normally the dog that's not where he's supposed to be, he whelps and takes off into another direction. Why? Because he disobeyed the rules of dogs. And the rules of dogs is, you stay out of my territory, and if you come in here, I'm going to get you. Well, that sounds pretty plain. Isn't that the way nature is? Well, certainly that's the way nature works. And then let's look at it from another standpoint. I grew up in Virginia. And in Virginia, we have a lot of mountains and hills. And I can remember one of the worst floods that we ever had. It drizzled for several days. Can you imagine? Devastating floods that came down through those valleys. And all it did was drizzle. Well, when a stream gets out of its bounds, you see a lot of destruction. I can remember many times seeing clothes and articles that are clear up in the tops of trees. See homes that were destroyed, see buildings and trees and things that just grow right on down the stream. And so nature teaches us from the streams and the waters and the floods that when things get out of control, problems come. And then look at the storm. When the wind goes wild, it gets destructive. We've all seen the destruction of windstorm. We've had one just not too long ago on the East Coast and all of the problems that came from that. Nature itself teaches us that there is punishment when we get out of the realm of accepted behavior. Now, we understand that accepted behavior is that which God has given us within the Scriptures. And so when we consider the topic of the fact that God said that those that go to heaven are those that obey the truth, those that love the truth, we must go to the Word of God to find out what truth is. And then we need to obey it. Within the Word of God, we find very plainly God speaking about hell. Now, I'm not going to go into the use of the word hell and Hades, but certainly within your Scriptures there are some places where it's used in a different sense. And I'll let you research that on your own and simply look at the Greek word. And you see there's a big difference there between hell and the Hadean realm. But for the purpose of our lesson, we're not going to look at that this morning or this afternoon. Well, we've looked at it logically, we've looked at it naturally, and now obviously the only way I really know how to deal with it is biblically. That's my realm. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I look at everything that I do from a biblical standpoint. I see enough evidence on the outside of the Bible that the Bible has showed me about. The wonderful world that we live in and how marvelously it's made and this body that we have and how wonderfully it's created, it didn't happen by chance. It came from God's Word. God spoke it into existence, and it's perfect. It's just right. And so when we look at something, we need to always go back to the Word of God and find out what God has said. Number one, I think this is so very important, and we look at it from a biblical standpoint, that is, God cannot lie. That's impossible for God to lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." And so when we go into the Word of God and consider what God has to say, we need to understand that God can't lie to us. Many would like to take the things that the Scriptures say, and because they do not like them, say, "Well, that's not really the way it is." But the Bible tells us very plainly that God cannot lie. And you know what? If God says that there is a hell, I guess there is. I just can't imagine anything else. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and look at this subject of the fact that God cannot lie from this standpoint, you remember the blessings and the curses? The blessings for obeying God and the curses for disobeying God? In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3, God said, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, all of these wonderful blessings will follow." Simply from obeying God. And then when we drop down to verse 14, it says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," and then in the following verses, it talks about all of these problems that are going to come because they simply would not obey what God has said. Now, I want to look at verses 33 through 35 specifically. You can go back and look at all of these and you'll find out beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's very true. But notice in 33 through 35, God says, "And I will scatter you among the heathen," this is in the curses, "and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." God was very clear in stating the punishments that would come if they would not walk in His statutes. And as we go and follow the course of the history of Israel throughout that time, we find that all of those things that God said would come if they did not obey happened. And this one specifically in verses 33 through 35 about them being cast into the land and allowing the land to enjoy her Sabbaths, what do you think the Babylonian 70 years captivity is all about? Why did God choose 70 years? Because there were those many years that they did not obey the sabbatical year. God took them in to captivity because of their disobedience of what He said. Now, God cannot lie. God promised those people, and He told them what would happen if they obeyed and what would happen if they disobeyed. And if He didn't lie then, He won't lie now. And I believe Him beyond a shadow of a doubt. Consider all the Old Testament prophecies that God made in the Old Testament concerning Tyre and Edom and on and on. Historically, we can go back and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these prophecies that God says were going to take place took place just like He said they would take place. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder God said that we better take the time to go back and study the Old Testament, because all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And so, God did not lie in the Old Testament. God said how it was going to be, and it came about just as He said that it would. God never warned about a punishment that did not come if there was disobedience. Well, I want to also understand that God speaks plain in order to be understood. God did not make obscure promises that we could not fathom. God told us exactly what we needed to do, exactly what we needed to do to know, and then He left it to you and I. He didn't put it in guarded sayings that we could not understand. He spoke plainly. And we have those things written down in the Word of God. In my humble opinion, I believe that most things that are misunderstood by individuals as they go through the Word of God and study it are by choice. For instance, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Jesus said very clearly, very plainly, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." What is there about that that's hard to understand? I do not believe that there's anything about that. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," which is homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," which it falls into that, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, it sounds pretty plain to me that God said very clearly that homosexuals will go to hell. We haven't established quite yet this morning that there is a hell, but I believe that we will as time goes on. But God was plain. If we choose to misunderstand that, we choose by our own choice. And then there's the passage about hell, or one of those, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus said, "And these shall go into a way into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." What is so hard to understand about that? I do not believe that there's anything hard to understand about that. I realize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know and I understand that it is not a comfortable doctrine about hell. I know that it's something that we do not like to think about. I can remember when I was young, my dad preached a lesson and he used an illustration about hell. And that hurt to even think about it. He told of a man that was burning up in a car and how he begged for the police officer to shoot him. And he used that as an illustration. And you know what? When we think about that, we think of pain and we think of discomfort and we think that's awful. And that's true. I understand that it's not a comfortable doctrine, but all we need to do to avoid it is to give in to God's will instead of using the head in the sand approach and saying, "I don't believe that it exists," and therefore feel comfortable while we live on this earth. Well, I want to go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 as we begin and looking at some of these things. One of the reasons that we know that there is a eternal burning hell is because God said so. God said that there is an eternal burning hell. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, when we stop and consider that, we need to understand also that those that are not obedient to Christ are going to be there also. Go with me to Matthew 25 and verse 41. It says, "Then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the evil individuals in that context that would be cast into an eternal hell. Now notice that this is the same place that he talked about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 where the devil and his angels would be going. It was a place of eternal torment, of everlasting punishment, a place that there would be no rest day and night forever and ever in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. God said very plainly and very clearly that there is an eternal burning hell. Our young people know Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. They sing it to one another once in a while and jest. But at any rate, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God has said very plainly and very clearly that there is an eternal burning hell, that it is everlasting. He made his very clear in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that those on his left hand, those that have not obeyed Christ, those that have not served Christ while they live on this earth, will spend an eternity there. They will be cast into that place that is called hell, that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to look for just a minute at the word Ionios. This is taken from Thayer's. And the Greek word means without beginning or end. Without beginning, without end, or never to cease. Now, in the context, he's talking about God does not have a beginning or an end. He's everlasting. But then there's created beings like you and I. We have a beginning, but we do not have an end. We will go on everlastingly. At least our spirit will. Our consciousness will. That which goes back to God, our spirit that he has given us. And so that word that is used within these contexts is not something that is going to end, but it's something that lasts on and on and on. Well, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, the word that we used a little while ago, it says, or the verse that we used, it says, "And these shall go into away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Now, we might note here that that's the word ionios, and it is used of both heaven and hell. It is eternal. It is without end, and it will go on without end. God said very plainly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting," again the same word, "everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so this place, God said, is an eternal burning hell. It doesn't have an end. The doctrine that teaches that we're just annihilated does not work within that context. And it will certainly not work in some of those that follow. Well, it is not just a place that's an eternal burning hell, but within that eternal burning hell, it is a place for punishment of the disobedient. And we talked about punishment a little bit while ago in dealing with logic and nature. We talked about it when dealing with raising children, how there's going to be a punishment one way or the other. But God has said very clearly and very plainly, and I believe him, that this place is a place for punishment of the disobedient. I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Notice here that he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Well, this place is a place for punishment of the disobedient. Now, I want to deal with that punishment in here just a minute, but I want us to also understand that this place, at least for those that are here today, those that are alive on this earth yet, it is still in the future. If you would, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And we'll note how he says what he says here. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now notice that he's talking about, God speaking about what he knows how to do, and it's still yet in the future. Now we do not want to take away from the Hadean realm and the punishment of those that leave the body here until the day of judgment. That's a topic for another subject or another lesson. But at any rate, it is yet in the future. And I bring that up to point this out. There are those that believe that the hell that we live is here and now. Now, I will acknowledge that many of the things that we go through in life here may seem like hell. But I can tell you one thing. They will not compare with the pain and the anguish of hell in eternity. I know and understand that life offers many difficult struggles, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are no fun. But they do not compare with a future yet hell that will be an eternity and will never end. I am sure that Job thought that it could not get any worse. There are likely some of you here today who think it cannot get any worse. But I submit that hell is yet in the future. And the difficulties that we struggle through here and now are not hell. God does know that there is punishment for much wrongdoing here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Some men's sins they find punishment for here. There's people that go to jail. There's people that smacked on the back of the hand for getting in the wrong place. There are people that suffer different kinds of punishment for maybe sexual disease or other struggles or difficulties that come along. And yes, there's punishment for sin here and now. But it is not hell. Now, I want to ask a question. Why fear if there's no punishment? Isn't that the whole basis of telling our children, if you do this or if you don't do that, there's going to be a punishment? Now, if hell is an annihilation of the spirit and soul and the knowledge and the consciousness, why fear? Hey, after you go through the struggles of life, that'd be nice. That'd be a welcome release. It'd be all over. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Punishment is the reason that we fear. And if there is no eternal burning hell, there is no reason to fear. And Jesus lied in Luke chapter 12. And you know what? He didn't lie. There is no reason to fear if there is no punishment coming for that which we have disobeyed as we walk in this life. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let me ask you a question. If there is no eternal burning hell, if there is no punishment, or if this punishment is something that is just here and gone, why is the wailing and gnashing of teeth if there's no consciousness? Jesus told us the truth, and I think we should believe him. Well, when we consider the pain experienced, we need to understand that there has to be a consciousness to experience pain. Consider, if you would, modern sedation. We take people into the hospital for major surgery. Many of you have been there. They put the IV in your arm, and they come in there, and they say, well, you know, it won't be long. You won't feel a thing. And they begin to squirt a little bit of medicine into that IV, and you say, no, it won't, and then you're gone. And then you wake up, and you don't even know what happened. And so if there is no consciousness, there is no pain. If there is no consciousness, there is no punishment. And if there is no consciousness, no pain, no punishment, why fear? Let's just all die and give in to it. Or enjoy this life and not worry about anything that God has said. God is so very plain. He said there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've never been into an operating room with those that have undergone surgery. But you know what? I've never known of any wailing and gnashing of teeth with those that were under medical sedation. I believe that's very plain. If you would, go with me to Luke chapter 16. In the story, and I do not believe that it is a parable, because it does not follow the line and the logic of parables. Jesus is talking using names, but it doesn't matter. Even if it were a parable, it would still prove that there is punishment after this life. Notice in hell, verse 23, or rather in this context, in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Sounds like awakeness to me, doesn't it? Sound like he's being in torments, didn't it? That's what Jesus said. And then in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Sounds like pain and discomfort to me. Sounds like a place of torment to me. Well, there must be consciousness to experience pain. In that story, or about that Jesus told, there is consciousness there. There is awakeness on the other side of death. It may not be pleasant for those that have disobeyed, but it is there. One of the things that is often used to say that there is no eternal burning hell is the passage that we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 in a word that says destroy. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word destroy there. That word destroy is used to mean, within that context of trying to say that there is no eternal burning hell, that once you're destroyed, it's destroyed, it's gone, and there's nothing left. Well, Thayer says of that word, it means to destroy, to put out of the way entirely, abolish, put an end to, ruin, render useless, to kill, to declare that one must be put to death. Metaphorically, it says to devote or to give over to eternal misery and hell, to perish, to be lost, ruined, destroyed. Well, let's look at that word in some other context. In Luke chapter 9, or rather Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That word lose there, it's the same word as destroy. Now, if Jesus is saying that if we lose our life here, if we destroy our life here for him, then we're going to save it. If it's destroyed, it's not there anymore, as in the sense of not being in existence anymore. Well, let's use another one in Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. Again, the same word. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? That's the same word for destroy. Again, if we go to Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not, and that word lose, that's the word destroy, the same one back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. If it has been destroyed, as those that teach that there is no hell say, why go find it? It's been destroyed. And so we can see that that's a misapplication of that word. We're talking about a losing of one soul, a destroying of one soul, but not the obliteration of it. But it is still in existence, it is still conscious, and it is still there. Well, we look at these things, and they are so very clear, if we will consider them. But we also want to look at another thing, and that is the fact that Jesus came from the eternal realm. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus came from there to earth. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 14, John chapter 1. Jesus came from the eternal realm. He knew, He understood, because He was there and He'd seen it firsthand. He came to earth and He told us about it. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus, who had been there, came to this earth and told us that it existed, and He lied, why bother? Why would we believe anything that He has to say? Hey, just take this thing here and throw it, because it's not any good to us anyway. Because He lied about an eternal burning hell. He told us a lie. And God that cannot lie, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That's so very plain. You know, as we look at the Scriptures, they're really not that hard to understand. They're really not that hard to fathom and to figure out. The problem is, we just need to accept them as they are. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and this lie about there being no hell is one of Satan's tools to keep us from living for God. is to try to put us into a passive mindset where we say, what does it really matter anyway? I can live as I choose, and then when I get to the end of life and judgment day comes, I don't have to worry about it because I'm obliterated. I'm annihilated. I'm no longer in existence. There will be no punishment. There will be no pain. There will be no wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Satan wants everyone to believe that because there's no reason to believe and obey the truth if there is no hell. I want to stop for just a second and look at this very quickly. I'm almost out of time. We have a just God. One of the things that people say is, I can't imagine God condemning anyone to hell. Well, we need to understand that our God is very just. I realize that we live in a system that is imperfect. I realize that once in a while somebody will get punished for a crime that they did not commit, but that will never happen with God. No one will ever be punished to an eternal burning hell that does not deserve to be there. Secondly, no one being punished will ever be punished worse than the crime deserves. If you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There seems to be, in that passage and others, a variation of the torment that is in hell. We have a just God. I do not understand that, but Jesus said very plainly that it's going to be more tolerable for some than others in the day of judgment. We can look at other passages in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48. It says in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will they ask the more. We've got a just God. Everyone will be punished that has disobeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in an eternal burning hell, and they will be punished justly for their crimes. But we do not have to worry about that if we will just go back to the Word of God, look at what it says, accept what it says, and obey what it says. The Word of God is written, as I understand it, on a sixth grade level. And so we can understand those things that God has told us if we will but do that. Thank you.